Chapter 14.
Mark chapter 14. Remind you again, there are several things that you need to make priorities in your Christian life. And the two or three that would have to be at the top of the list would be Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance. I tell new Christians that all the time. Those are three things. If you cannot get those in your life, you're going to have a hard time walking the way the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to have us walk. And so in that spirit, we've been talking about how to have a daily devotion in our Sunday school class. And just again tonight, I'd remind you that back there on the back wall, there on the divider there in front of the sound booth, we do have some daily devotion books. And these are not just little simple readings that you're going to do each day, but it's actually something to where you can stop and spend some time in the Word of God and study it and learn more about it. And if you didn't get one yet, you're all welcome to take one. And I do believe we're posting the Sunday school lessons on the internet. Is that true back there, sound booth? Okay, so if you didn't get my Sunday school class this morning, if you weren't able to attend, you were teaching or whatever, you're welcome to listen to that on the internet at visionbaptistchurch.com. And we will be giving some more instruction. And if you can stay with this and understand what we're trying to accomplish, I think it will make a difference in your Christian life. Not just to get you in the Word of God, but to help you understand it more. We're going to do everything we can to make it as clear as we can so that everyone would find it useful. We're in Mark chapter 14 tonight, and once again, the crucifixion week, the Lord is has spent a great deal of time during this week talking to his disciples. And we're going to begin here in just a minute in verse 12. And we'll see some more things that he is going to say to them tonight. There's an interesting pattern here that you can see of some things that he mentions over and over again having to do with his promises. Now, let's just pause for a moment and think about this. First of all, one of the great things we see in the Word of God is that it guides us. It gives us instructions, commandments to follow. But God's commandments also come with promises. Some of these promises are conditional promises to where God says, if you'll do a certain thing, then he'll do a certain thing. And some of them are absolute. And you, if you've been living as a Christian for very long, you'd have to agree with me. If it were not for the promises of God, I'm not sure what we could do. The promises of God will change your life. How will they change my life? Pastor, tell me that. Well, if God says something, first of all, the old humorous saying, if God said it, that settles it. Amen? God never, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ would not use his voice to command stones to be made bread because he said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a life-giving word. Now, that's an interesting thing. We saw that in Sunday school. He just claimed to be God, didn't he? And he says all of his words count. And so everything that we see in the Bible makes a difference. So when God says to me that I can depend on him to do something, I can plan for that. I can bank on that. I can change my life according to that. I can live understanding, even though I haven't seen that promise fulfilled yet, I can live anticipating that promise to become true. There's different kinds of promises in the Word of God. Some of those promises are promises that are beneficial to us when God promises to meet our needs or to deliver us from our afflictions, and we sure like those, amen? Some of them may be a little more troubling. Some of them may be a little hard to believe. And I've told you before, one of the things the devil is going to continually do in your life is, and God will allow this to some extent, the devil is going to put you in situations to where it looks impossible for God to keep his promise. Folks, I don't care how it looks, God keeps his promise. How you react in those situations is going to affect everything about this life and eternity, because one day you're going to stand before God, and the question really doesn't need to be asked, but the question would be, why didn't you believe me? Folks, the Word of God is so powerful that he spoke and creation occurred. The Bible makes it very clear the Word of God is sure. That's one of the reasons I want you to be in the Bible every day, so that you can see those promises. And one of the things we have on that little devotion book is for you to write down one of the promises of God. I think it would be a good exercise for you to write down as many as you can. After I finished putting that format together, the former format I had used was 8.5 by 11. I was trying to save space, but you really can't because there's so much you'd like to write down. Maybe you'd take a separate piece of paper someday, pick a chapter in the Bible, and find all the promises in there. So as the Lord deals with the disciples here in Mark chapter 14, he is telling them some things that are going to come to pass. He's giving them, these are promises, and in some cases they are prophetic, but in each case, he tells them, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen. And they respond differently. And I think we have the privilege tonight as a church to stand back for a moment and to watch the discourse, the interaction, the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and these disciples. And we can watch them and we can see how they respond in each of these situations. And then we can ask ourselves the question, what can I learn from that? How should they have responded? How should we respond? What would have been the right thing to do? It's a good question. What are some of the mistakes that they made that we might avoid? What are some of the things that they did that are right? And there aren't a lot of those, by the way, in this passage. But anyway, the things that they did that are right that we should do. And so you get the privilege of looking on, but let me remind you of something. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ made promises to the disciples, he makes promises to us. I hope you were in your Bible today and got some of those. I hope tomorrow morning and every day you'll get in your Bible and hear the promises. They will change your life. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. I'm going to read, 10 or 12 verses and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And as they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the opportunity, the blessing it is to meet with your people, the blessing it is to open the Word of God and to sit undisturbed for a few moments. And I pray the Holy Spirit would let us see in the Word of God tonight things that help us in our Christian lives. Help us to love you more. Help us to serve you better. Help us to trust you more. Lord, perhaps tonight someone would be wavering, questioning the promises in the Word of God. Help us never to do that. We know that the Word of God is sure and that the Word of God cannot be broken and that when you make a promise, it always comes to pass. And I pray that as we look on, as the disciples respond to these promises that you've made, that you'd help us to learn from what they've done things that we might do, things that we might not ought to do. But Lord, give us greater faith. You promised us that hearing the Word of God increases our faith. We do pray again for folks that couldn't be with us tonight. You'd be with each of them, comfort and bless them, bring them back to us safely. And I pray that you'd bless now in these next few moments. We trust you with them, and we pray that your will would be done and that you would be glorified. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are four different kinds of promises in these verses. I did not read that last section from verse 26 to 31. We'll save that for the end. But the first kind of promise that you see is right here between verse 12 and verse 16. It's the kind of promise that we like. It is the kind of promise, in fact, I've got this alliterated with the letter D, and just to make that simple, there's much more to it than this, but for simplicity's sake, the Lord promised the disciples dinner. He said, there's a place where there is going to be a preparation has already been made to for the Passover, and all you have to do is just follow my instructions. You can go to that place, and the Passover is going to be ready and waiting for you. And don't you like it when God just takes care of things? Amen? You like it when God just says, you know, here's what needs to be done, and he sees it ahead of time, and he did give them some instructions. He told them, now, there's this fellow carrying a water pitcher, and you need to follow him, and you need to go to this place where he is, and he's going to walk into an area. When you walk in, ask the good man of the house, and everything's all prepared for you. Sometimes God works that way. Folks, God knows our needs. He loves to bless us, doesn't he? And just like you and I, as we have children, we like to be a blessing to our children. To this day, I enjoy being a blessing to my children, to my grandchildren, and doing things for them. And we don't do everything for them, but we sure do like to be a blessing to them. The Lord has all this prepared for them. He says to them, he says, just believe the promise. The needs are going to be met. It's a miraculous thing. But if you'll obey me, you're going to get the result. And they did obey. And the result was a blessing and a benefit that was waiting. And just a little thought here. What had to happen in this Passover was very important. And there were other things to be dealt with. Folks, when we put God's will first, then what happens is he meets our needs and prepares us for greater things. If we spend all of our time concerned about the simple things, concerned, for example, about what we're going to eat or where we're going to live, you go back into the early parts of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, take no thought. He says, you can't change things by concerning yourself with them. And he says that the Lord is the one that will meet our needs. And so as you have needs, bring them to the Lord, trust him with them, and then go on and serve him and let him take care of those things. Amen? So here's this first promise. This is an easy one. We're going to move past that. It's the kind of promise that we like, the promise of provision. A dinner is ready. They did what he said. They got the benefit. Some of God's promises aren't quite that way. Some of God's promises, rather than the kind that we like, there may be some promises that trouble us. There may be some things that God's going to do in our life or that God does in our life, and we look at them, and rather than just giving us a simple benefit and being a blessing to us, there may be something more to it than that. And I'm speaking very passively there, but there are promises sometimes that trouble us. And that's the second kind of promise that we see in the passage, beginning in verse 17. Now, look at that passage there. Let me read a few verses for you. It says in verse 18, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Verily I say, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. How can anybody betray the Lord Jesus Christ? How could someone, it's a miracle if you think about it. Judas Iscariot spent 3.5 years with the Lord. He saw the Lord raise the dead. He saw the Lord calm the sea. He knew what the Lord could do. But somewhere in Judas' life, and don't try to read things into the Bible, I'm just speaking for the sake of interest here for a moment. Somewhere in Judas' life, he never really understood exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he never really turned to that place to where the Lord Jesus Christ was everything to him. He was always trying to take care of himself. He was a thief. He had the bag, and the Lord let him have the treasury, and he knew he was stealing from it and didn't do anything about it. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he called him a friend, and he took care of him just as he did the other 11 disciples. And he knew all along Judas was going to betray him. And now on this night of this final Passover, in the presence of all of them, Judas included, he says, "One of you is going to betray me." That in itself fascinates me. I would have thought, being, you know, thinking, trying to put myself in Judas' mind here for a minute, that when he heard that, he would have changed his mind. But folks, it was prophesied in Scripture that it was going to happen. And once again, here's the lesson. When God said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. You say, it doesn't seem probable. You know, God could care less about probabilities. You say, it doesn't even seem possible. You know, God doesn't worry too much about possibilities either. He just does what he wants to do. Amen? You say, I can't see how God could do that. Okay. I don't see how he can do it either, but he can. Say, I don't see how God can meet that need or how God can do that miracle. I don't see how God can reach that lost loved one. I don't see how God can whatever. Okay, I don't either, but he can. Amen? And I trust him to do exactly what's right. He says, one of you is going to betray me. There's a promise that they were troubled by. He promises them, again with the letter D, that someone is going to double cross, is the alliteration here. There's going to be a betrayal in verse 18. And their response in this case was regret and inquiry. They begin to ask questions. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And, of course, the Lord knew who it was all the time. He even explained that just a little bit. He says, it's the one who is going to dip with me in the dish. And then in verse 21, a powerful verse, he says, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. Now watch that. The Bible had prophesied this over 1,000 years before the event took place in the Psalms. David had already prophesied that the friend of Christ was going to betray him. God has a plan. And folks, if you and I would simply accept the fact that God has a plan, God has a good plan. It does not always lead us into pure, perfect ease and comfort. It does not always lead us into everything that would tend to make us happy. Sometimes God's plan is going to lead us into some troubling places, as it does right here. But God has a plan, and his plan is best. Now, sometimes I hear, it seems like especially television preachers, they'll say that. They'll say, well, God has a plan for your life. God does have a plan for your life, but he does expect you to cooperate with that plan. Amen? And someone says, God has a plan for your life and it's all going to be good. Wait a minute. Some of the promises of God are good for us. Some of them trouble us. Sometimes God's plan can lead us through some rough places. And as you've heard preached here many times, it's not that we need to ask God, don't take us to those places. The question is, would you ask God, go with me and get me through? That's what you need. They're troubled by this. They asked the question, and the response was that the Lord explained it to them. And then he plainly, in verse 21, says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. His life led to an eternity in hell, and an especially horrible one considering that he betrayed the Son of God after all Christ had done for him. The promises that trouble us. There are those we like, those that we trouble. Now back up to verse 22. There are some promises in the Bible that we just don't understand. Now, in this passage, we understand they didn't. But we have an advantage. We have the rest of the Bible. We have the rest of the story. Sitting there that night, they still did not perceive what was about to happen. They still didn't really understand what was going on. So in verse 22, it says, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, sitting there that night, when he gave them the bread and said, this is my body, And when he gave them the cup and said, "This is my blood," they did not comprehend what was about to happen. He had been telling them for quite some time, all the way back to the Mount of Transfiguration, that he was going to be betrayed into the hand of sinners. He was going to die. And he even here is going to tell them he's going to rise again here in just a minute. But they just didn't understand that. When I read the Bible and I see the promises of God that I don't understand, I know a couple of things. Number one, I need God's help to understand anything the Bible has to say. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. When I read the Bible, when you read the Bible, the first thing you ought to do is pray. And I gave the Sunday school class the handouts to study from Ephesians chapter 1. That's a tough chapter. There's a lot of content in Ephesians chapter 1, so much so you could study it for hour upon hour upon hour and still keep finding new things. And that's one of the reasons I chose that. Even though it's deep, you're sure to get some things out of it if you spend some time in it. But when you get into the Word of God, you don't have to expect God to show you everything. Just, "Lord, show me something." Amen? Speak to me. I have a good friend. He's in the ministry. He's in Iowa. His name's David. And I've known him for several decades now, a couple of decades at least. And he came and preached in our church in Maryland one time for a Christmas banquet. And he stayed through the weekend. And on Sunday night, he preached a message on how to spend time in God's Word. And he made it very, very clear. He said, "Read the Word of God until God speaks to you." Folks, God wants to speak to us, and he wants to show us things. And when you see something you don't understand, don't get frustrated. Pray. I have had many experiences where I was reading my Bible in the morning, and I saw something I didn't understand, and I stopped, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord for wisdom. And just like that, it seems like God would show me something or make things clear to me many times, not every time, but many times. And he will do that. Unfortunately, if I can use that word, sadly, I guess I could say, when he makes this promise that they didn't understand, he promises them his death, that his blood would be shed for man, that his body would be broken for them, and they didn't understand, and their response was silence. There's a lesson here. When you read the Bible, when God speaks and you don't understand what he's saying, ask the question. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him, "Lord, would you show me what this is for? What are you trying to say to me?" And he will show you some things very clearly. Now, had they asked, maybe they could have found out at that point in time. The Bible records their silence. And praise God, whether we understand or not, God's got a good plan. They didn't understand just what he was talking about when he described his body and his blood for them. But folks, it's the truth. And he did pay for our sins, amen? And thank the Lord that he brought us to that place where we did understand this and we did receive Christ as our Savior. And either any one of these men after the crucifixion could have told you, "Oh, now I know." And that's kind of the way life is sometimes. You go through something, you see something in the Word of God, you hear a promise, you don't understand it, and then you live it, and then you say, "Oh, now I know how God works." And folks, he's always good. He always takes care of us and does what's right. Four kinds of promises here: the kind we like, the kind that trouble us, the kind we don't understand. This last one is the most difficult of all, perhaps: the promises we don't believe. Now watch what happens here beginning in verse 26. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It's nighttime. The Mount of Olives is right across the brook from the gate that leads into the temple. And I've been to this place. I've been to the garden. I don't know how long an olive tree can live. It seems like 2,000 years is pushing it. But they say there are trees in that garden that came from the stock of the very tree that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been praying by when he was praying. I don't know about all that. Trees come and go, but the Word of God stands. Amen? But we know the place is there. We know where he went. And it's not a very long journey. They went to this place. And Jesus saith unto them in verse 27, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written," there's that phrase again, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." You can jot this down, but don't turn there. He has just quoted from Zechariah 13:7. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, later after the service, if you want to look that up, keep reading the rest of that chapter. Again, just as he did earlier in Mark, he goes directly from that point in his prophecy to a prophecy about the tribulation. And in the last couple of verses of Zechariah 13, there's a description of the tribulation and what's going to happen in that period of time. But this promise is that all of them would deny him. It's a promise that they didn't believe. Now, it began with Peter. In verse 29, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Undoubtedly, you've heard some good preaching about that along the way. Peter relying on himself. Peter, at this point in time, you can just make a list of the problems, but one of them is this. Again, when God says it, that settles it. Peter said, no, it's not going to be that way. No, when God says it, that settles it. Peter said, no, I wouldn't do that. When God said it, that settles it. And so Peter says, no, not I. I wouldn't do that. He's heard the promise, but he doesn't believe it. In verse 28, Jesus had said this. He said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And then he says in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. You know, they missed the blessing in verse 28, doubting the truth in verse 27, if you see what I'm trying to say. He promised them, you're all going to be offended. You're all going to be scattered. But then he told them, but that's okay, because when I've risen, and he is going to rise, and he did rise, amen, I'm going to go to Galilee, and we're going to all be together again, and it's going to be okay, is my colloquial way of saying it. But they didn't get the benefit of the blessing in verse 28 because they got hung up on verse 27. Folks, when God leads us through difficult times, inevitably he uses those to be a blessing to us and to accomplish his will. And if you never had any difficult times or any trials in your life, if you never had any needs that seemed to be unmet, or problems that seemed to be unsolved, or trials that seemed to go on and on, or heartaches that you have to stop and dwell on, if none of those things happened, you never would get a chance to see how great God is. One of the old funny sayings I like to recite once in a while is this one. It's that Christians are like a bag of tea. Their true color comes out when you put them in hot water. The idea is this. God is going to let us be tested, amen? He is going to put us through some trials as individuals, as a church. You really wouldn't like it if you had a humdrum routine, no problems, smooth sailing, easy, everything's wonderful kind of a life. And you step into eternity and you're talking to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, well, there was this time when I was shipwrecked. And you're thinking, no, I never went through that. And Paul says, you know, I was stoned and left for dead. No, I never went through that. And Paul says, you know, I was in the theater there in Ephesus, and they wanted to tear me apart. No, I never went through anything like that. And you start thinking, when did God have a chance to deliver you? Folks, the greatest times in the Bible are wrapped around times when Satan tried to defeat God's people. The children, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. Joseph in the pit. It's just a fact. We're going to go through some difficult times, but there's a blessing at the end. Amen? You know, in a funny kind of a way, the devil's got to be awful frustrated. He never wins. He always loses when we trust God. Well, sadly, he does win sometimes because sometimes we don't trust God. And he does win sometimes because sometimes people won't receive Christ as their Savior. But when you and I believe God's promises, there's nothing else the devil can do. And so it doesn't matter if it's a promise that you like or that you don't like or if it troubles you or if you don't understand it, but always believe it. Don't make that mistake. Let's look at the end here and we'll be done. So their promise is that they would deny him. So it gets worse, I guess I could say that. Peter in verse 29 says, not me. And in verse 30, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, so that tells us where we are. We're in the night that the Lord was falsely arrested and tried. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Peter's doubt was infectious, however. And look at the last verse, verse 31. But he, that's Peter, spake the more vehemently, "No, Lord, you're wrong. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And then that's kind of a sad thing at the end of the verse. "Likewise also said they all." And I just have to ask the question for the sake of asking it. Who was right, them or the Lord? The Lord. And when we don't believe what God said, who's right? The Lord. And when we doubt it, we miss that blessing and we miss that anticipation. Try this on for size. You got a trial in your life. Maybe a need that you anticipate that needs to be met. Maybe a bill that you need to pay. And you've been faithful. You've been tithing and you've been faithful to God with your money. And God promises, when we're faithful to Him, He's faithful to us in that area. And you got a need and you don't see how it's going to be met. And you're thinking, this is not good. I don't know how this is going to happen. Wait and see what God does. Instead of worrying about it, anticipate what God's going to do. Anticipate the fulfillment of the promise. Every one of us, most of us at least, I just should ask the question, how many of you do not like to ride a roller coaster? Okay, I knew a few hands would go up. Okay. Mr. Leader, you don't like roller coasters? I can't believe that. I mean, an older person that there are some roller coasters just south of us in Washington, D.C. South of Washington, D.C., there is Colonial Williamsburg, and there is a Six Flags. I forgot what they call it, but anyway, it's got some really beautiful gardening and a whole bunch of roller coasters. And we used to go down there with our children, and there was this one roller coaster, and it's one of those that you hang from. You're not sitting on top of the car. You're hanging from some kind of a rail. And it was jerky. Every time it would turn, it would just jerk you this way and jerk you that way. And it was fast. And in the summertime, it was hot. And I'd ride that thing about one time, and I was done for the day. I just didn't need any more of that. I usually like roller coasters. But, you know, people pay good money to get on a device that scares them by making them think they're not going to make it back, or that shocks them by going a direction they didn't expect. It takes a turn when they didn't expect it to. And this one, I remember riding it in the evening, and there was one part that I really did enjoy. You were going down, 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 and at the bottom there was a lake, and you're going right towards this lake, and at the last minute it would turn, and you'd kind of swoop around that lake and go back up, and it was just, I don't know why I liked it, but it was kind of fun. The Christian life can have some things like that in it. If you got on the roller coaster and you were afraid you were going to die the whole time you were on it, yeah, stay off. But I figured something out a long time ago. The people that build those things and the people that operate them don't want to get sued. And they have done everything they can to make them safe. And yeah, once in a blue moon they fail. But praise the Lord, I wasn't on there when that happened. And they take you through things that surprise you and you enjoy the ride. Why could we not enjoy the ride God gives us as a Christian? If you would not pay money to get on a roller coaster that went 5 miles an hour straight for 100 yards and said, okay, get off, you'd say, wait a minute, I want my money back. That was no fun. And yet it seems like in our Christian life, we want a Christian life that goes straight 5 miles an hour all the way through, and then we step into eternity. That's not the way it works. You and I have the privilege of seeing God do incredible things, and He promised us He'd take care of us. Amen? He didn't tell you you might die. He didn't say that. No, He promised you He'd take care of you. He didn't tell you you're surely going to fail. No, you can succeed. He didn't tell you there's no hope. No, there's every hope. And yet it looks just the opposite. And there's all these twists and turns and ups and downs and oh no, what if I don't make that curve? And then you do. That's the Christian life. Let's believe God's promises, amen? Now, if you don't get into the Word of God, I can understand why you'd be afraid. I was fascinated. Somebody in this room had mentioned a particular psalm that they enjoy. It's one that I also enjoy. Let me turn you there, and we'll finish. Psalm 34. We're just a couple of seconds, and we'll be done. Psalm 34. Let me just kind of set this up. This is a psalm of David. What do we know about David? David killed the giant. David fought the Philistines and won. David was victorious in battle for God's people. And as a result of that, what happened? He spent years of his life running from the king, Saul. He did what was right, and he suffered because of it. That shouldn't surprise us when that happens. But did Saul catch him? No. Many times, Saul's on one side of the hill, David's on the other. I picture that hill as God protecting David from his enemies. And so David, in Psalm 34, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Can you do that? You see back over there, don't turn there, in Mark 14. Sometimes they like it. Sometimes it troubled them. Sometimes they didn't understand. Sometimes they said, no, it's not going to be that way. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. When your loved ones and your friends, they see you going through a trial and you trust God to deliver you, they can't figure that out. But they need to see there are people like that in the world. Amen? You know, you're the only Bible some people will ever read, as they say. I could read the whole thing, but I just want to jump down to the verse that really, really has underlined in my Bible. And there's several good verses in here, by the way. But look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of most of them. Right? No. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen? This is a promise of God. God can't lie. Everything's okay, folks. I don't know what you're worried about, but I can tell you this. If you're worried, you forgot the promises of God. And maybe some people here tonight, probably few and far between, some people here tonight that just don't have any troubles at all. That's not normal. It's okay to have troubles because we have a God. And we have a God that makes us promises. And he's promised you individually. He's promised us as a church. I think we can just rest in his promises. Amen? He's a good God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Just be brief.